Robert, you wanna come up and tell, can you tell them a little bit about Shelley, what's going on?
Yeah, last night about 10 o'clock, I was calling ambulance, she did have a heart attack. We went to the hospital last night, they're running all kinds of tests. Tomorrow, they're gonna do a stress test on her heart, just to see what's going on there. And they're just gonna run all kinds of blood tests. They really don't know what's going on yet, but she's doing okay, and she's at the hospital, they're taking care of her, so she's all right for that. Keep praying for her, and I know she's down and out, and she gets depressed about it, gets discouraged about it, but, you know, she just needs our prayers every time, just for her health, and so, but thank you for that.
Let's have you guys, if you don't care, drop out beside your pew, and let's have special prayer for her tonight, and ask God's blessing on her. We have the lineup for the tent meeting. Now the preachers, singers, everything for at least that one week in Manchester, at the Manchester meeting. Monday night, I'll be preaching. And if any of you skip, I'll hang you up by your toes. Amen. No. Monday night, I'll be preaching. And we will have Brother Jerry McLaughlin. I don't know if y'all remember him or not. He played the guitar and played piano and sang really pretty. He'll be with us Monday night. I got on the phone with him today, confirmed that. And Tuesday night, Brother Tony Ayers from Lawrenceburg will be preaching, and we'll have the Jimmy Hughes and his family with us that was with us last year. And Wednesday night will be Brother Bobby Bates from Fayetteville. And who did he say Wednesday night? Oh, we're doing the music Wednesday night, our church. And then Thursday night, and I can't remember the guy's name, but it's a friend of Brother Randy's. I feel bad that I can't remember it now. He just told me today again. I can't get his name in my head. But anyway, we'll have flyers soon for all that. And that Thursday night will be him preaching, and then Louis Palmer from Victory be singing that night, and then Friday night Brother Randy be preaching. So anyway, I'm looking forward to that, and there may be some other people from Victory singing as well. But anyway, yes, same bat time, same bat channel. Yes, sir. Hours. Yeah. Not next week, it's the week after. Okay. Next, a week from this coming Saturday is when we'll put the tent up.
Okay, and also, keep Brother Randy and his prayers on.
Yes. Yeah.
I didn't want to throw that out there.
Yeah. I'll I'll mention that later, because there's still. Oh, and by the way, pray for Brother Randy's sister. She's not doing well, and she's in the hospital right now, but she's not doing well at all. So y'all be in prayer for her, and I think her husband is having a really hard time with it too. So, as you can imagine, anyway, pray for their family. I think so. Judy LaVorn is her name, I believe. He told me today that that she's not doing well. They may be sending her home soon, because there's not much else they can do for her. So, y'all pray. No. I got the 6th, May the 6th, which is not this next Monday, it'll be the following Monday. This is Murfreesboro. May the 6th, I hadn't got it out yet. May the 6th through May the 10th, there is Hope Tent Revival in Murfreesboro. And then May the 27th through May the 31st will be Manchester, the Memorial Day week. That's when we'll be having our tent meeting. When are you going to be in Florida?
I'll be in there this next week, 29th, 30th.
Well, good. You won't miss any of it then. You've been around for both of them. No excuses. Amen. I like that. Anyway, turn your Bible tonight to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Huh? Yeah. Good, amen. I was wondering about that. Amen. Huh? Oh, okay, yeah. Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Lord, thank you for this time. Bless once again your word tonight. May your will and your way be done in it, God. Give me the words you'd have me to say, God, as I try to explain everything, God, and put across the thoughts that you've placed on my heart tonight. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just got done in chapter 7 with the death of Stephen, where they stoned him. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then we flow right into chapter 8, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, we know that, or if you don't know, I would remind you tonight, this Saul is Paul, amen. This is the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul, and God changes it to Paul later on. And I forget what the names mean. They have a particular meaning, but he changed his name to Paul. Levi, you remember why he changed his name? I can't remember. He definitely was that, yeah.
Then Paul was like humble, stuff like that. I'm not sure.
I'm not either. That may have everything to do with it. I don't know. But they do have a meaning. But God changes his name, and I do think it has something to do with that, because Saul was a religious man, or the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul at this time. He was a religious man, but he was not a bit spiritual. He knew the law. He was as good a Jew as there was a Jew. He knew he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I believe he quoted himself as being. As far as having all of that down, you know, he would have been right at the top of that list. But anyway, God changes his name later. But it says Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen made a great impact with his testimony, standing for God, standing for Jesus. Stephen made a tremendous impact on the life of Saul, or Paul, as we'll call him later. Great impact on him. So he was witnessing or consenting unto his death. He watched him die. He watched all of this. He watched Stephen stand up and giving glory and honor to God, to Jesus. And then at the very end, these men that killed him, that beat him, that threw stones at him and everything, these men that took his life from him, he forgave them. He told God not to lay the sin to their charge. I don't know about you, but I'd probably have a hard time doing that. But then again, they say that God gives you grace. And I would say God would have to give you grace, no matter how great of a man of God you are. God would have to give you something in that moment to be able to have that kind of attitude about it, don't you think? I think God would have to give you some kind of supernatural strength for you to not want to just retaliate and do something to somebody else. But Saul saw all of this. He was consenting unto his death. And at that time, it says there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Saul saw all of this go on. Y'all forgive me if I call him Paul. It's just easier for me to call him Paul. But he saw all of this going on. He was witness to it. And the Bible says that there was a great persecution. Now, I believe that there was already a persecution going on against the church. There's no doubt that Saul was throwing people in prison and everything before this. But after this happened, this just cranked up the heat even more. Maybe we might look at it like this. There's not too many times in the Bible where it mentions great persecution, I don't guess. It's, we mentioned persecution, and I guess you and I might have persecution today, but in America, we don't have great persecution. Not even close. Now, are there places in the world that do? Absolutely. There's plenty of places that do. But anyway, is anybody hot in here? Why don't y'all open that door and open this one over here and set a chair in front of them so the air don't blow them closed. Let some air flow through here and let these sinners outside hear the word of God. Amen. I tell you what. So there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And of course, he kind of tells you what part of this is. But you know, he was casting people into prison, and they weren't exactly treating them kindly. Now, persecution to you and I today is like somebody snarls their nose up at you when you go and knock on their door, and they act like they don't want to hear the gospel, or they slam the door in your face or whatever, and you say, "Oh, that's great persecution." No, that's not great persecution. That's persecution. But great persecution is when they arrest you for preaching the gospel and they put you on trial and they hang you, or they line you up and shoot you for preaching the gospel. So, oh, nobody does that, Brother Jack, or they burn you at the stake. Yes, they do. They do it throughout the world today. One example of that, Brother Isaac Bosby and Jason Johns, when they share the gospel now, when they give somebody one of those Bibles or whatever, they run the risk of going to prison for just merely handing somebody a tract or merely telling somebody about Jesus, and who knows what could happen to them beyond that. But they have really cranked up the heat against them, and they run the risk of being arrested just for sharing the gospel. I believe that time is coming to America. There's some stuff that's very similar to this already. If the Democrat Party had their way, they would have this already. They would arrest you for preaching the gospel or telling somebody about Jesus. Huh? Yeah, just not America yet, but you're right, they are. What's that dude's name up there? The Prime Minister? Yeah, Trudeau. Trudeau is doing it already. But anyway, great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this is what God wanted them to do to start with. If you remember, go back to the book of the Gospel of Mark, to the very end of the Gospel of Mark. This is not the only place it is, but just give you this example anyway. We see the Great Commission. And the Great Commission didn't really kick into high gear until, number one, after the persecution of Stephen. And then, number two, now, yes, the church was building. There was people getting saved and everything. But all of this was happening basically around Jerusalem. But then once Stephen was persecuted and killed, stoned to death, once that happened, it kicked into high gear. And then, of course, once the Apostle Paul is actually saved and he's on the right side, then it kicks into a completely another gear. But anyway, in Mark chapter 16, he said unto them, in verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents," blah, blah, blah. Anyway, that I don't think that's the one I wanted. Matthew is the one I wanted. But anyway, it's essentially the same thing. But the Great Commission, Matthew 28, I believe, is what I was looking for. "Go ye therefore," and in 19, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." So he tells them to go and teach all nations. All nations. Well, you know, just staying in Jerusalem, that's not all nations. And of course, Judea and Samaria is not all nations either, but God wanted them to go into all the world. Now, Paul actually makes good on that when he comes along, but the apostles stayed close to Jerusalem. And I told y'all before why they stayed close to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? Why did they stay close to Jerusalem? They thought Jesus was coming back. They thought he was coming back. They thought he was coming back like in their lifetime. They thought he was coming back like soon to establish the kingdom. And so they stayed close to Jerusalem. But anyway, once the church faced this great persecution, which was at Jerusalem, they were all scattered. Now, they didn't scatter because they were trying to go spread the gospel everywhere. They scattered because they were afraid they were going to die. But it's amazing how God has a way of doing things. They didn't want to go everywhere. They stayed close to Jerusalem, but once all the persecution came, they scattered. And then once they scattered, some amazing things started happening. God used this persecution. And if you notice something, when the church faces persecution, we think it will bring the church down and it will destroy the church. But you know what it actually does? It actually strengthens the church and it broadens the reach of the church. This church has faced some persecution, not great persecution. Maybe there's more to come, but this church has faced a little bit of that recently. We've faced some hardships, different kinds, whatever. But what it usually leads to, though, is the starting of a revival, is what it usually leads to. And that's exactly what happens in the first part of this chapter. That's what it leads to. It's all great persecution. The church is over. It's done. No. When persecution comes, God usually broadens the reach of the church. So they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Notice he says, except the apostles. Now the apostles still stayed put at Jerusalem, but there were many that were scattered abroad. And he says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. A lot of times the things that we think will absolutely destroy us, and we think there is no tomorrow. You ever lose a loved one? If you lost your spouse, if you lost your mother, your father, or maybe a child, God forbid, you know, some of the things we think will destroy us are the things that make us the strongest. What's that old saying? What doesn't kill you only makes you stronger? And that's so true. There's so many times we think life is over, and they watched this happen to Stephen, and no doubt they were thinking, you know, this is what's going to happen to us when we preach now. When we see things happen in America, you know, there's a side to us that, you talk real big like I do sometimes. They ain't going to shut me up. I'm going to keep preaching, and I'm going to keep doing this, and I'm going to keep doing that. But when you're faced with it, when it's right in front of your face, sometimes it's a little harder to stand up to that and be bold. But a lot of times you find strength that you never knew you had. And these devout men, they made great lamentation over him. But if I think you'll find as you go through this emotional distress, it can either make you or break you. Some people fall apart and they never amount to anything after they go through something like that. And then some people are strengthened beyond what they ever thought they could be. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Now notice, what is the church here? He says, entering into what?
Every house.
Where was the church at this time? People's houses. You know, there may come a time when this church or other churches or a lot of churches have to end up going back and meeting in people's houses. You don't ever know. And it wouldn't be the end of the world if it came to that. I hope it don't come to that because, you know, it's you get a good crowd. It's a little harder to meet in somebody's house when you got a bunch of folks. But maybe you end up even splitting it up into more houses or whatever. But the early church, they were meeting in people's houses. But where that didn't stop Saul from persecuting them. He made havoc of the church, it says, entering into every house and hailing men and women. That means he drug them out of their houses. He went in their houses, grabbed a hold of them, and drug them out like they were some criminal. I don't think he went in there and said, "Now come on now, I can't have you preaching the gospel. Can't have you doing that. That's against the law. Now come on, it'll be all right." I don't think that's what he did. When it says he hailed them, that means he drug them out. He beat down the door with his men, and they went in there and shamefully treated these people and drug them out and carried them to prison. It wasn't a pretty sight. There's a reason why there's a reason they didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. When Paul was, he says, "Well, I'm converted now." And they're like, "Uh-uh." Yeah, exactly. Your reputation precedes you. We know about you, buddy. You've been the one that's been dragging people out of their houses. And you dragged me out last week. You busted down my door the other day and drug me out of the house and took me to prison. But not just men, women as well. He drug them out of their houses, the men and the women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, notice what happened. They went everywhere doing what?
Preaching the word.
Amen. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, I saw there's people that's kind of different ways on this. Philip the Apostle, but you also have Philip the deacon, if you will, or the servant. He was one of the ones that was called nominated by the apostles when Stephen was nominated to be a deacon, or the first seven men of good report that it called them. We call them deacons today, but which is pretty much what they were. But they were servants for the house of the Lord. It's believed that this Philip is probably that deacon, just like Stephen was not an apostle, he was a deacon, but he still preached. We got deacons and or men that serve in this church. You're not the pastor, you might not be a Sunday school teacher, but you still preach and you're a deacon. So this Philip was probably that person, because the Bible says that the apostles, he says they all scattered abroad away from Jerusalem into the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, it says in verse 1. So it's very possible that this Philip is the deacon and not the apostle Philip, but it don't really matter one way or the other. But this Philip, whichever one it is, went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Christ unto them. You guys that are preachers, you worry about knowing this and knowing that, and there's certain things that you need to know, but don't let that stop you from preaching. If you ain't got nothing else to preach, find a way to preach Christ. Every time you preach, just preach Christ, even if it's the same message. If you can find a way to turn it around a little bit and make it a little bit different or whatever. But no matter what part of the Bible you go to, no matter what you read, find a way to preach Christ from it. You don't have to know all of the Bible. None of us know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but the most important thing that you can do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. We need to be telling people today, even. This church needs to get busy sharing the gospel with people. We need to get busy visiting. We don't have people visiting anymore at this church, hardly. And I know everybody's busy. You preachers busy, and the members are busy, and we got this to do, we got that. Everybody's got something to do. Somewhere down the line, somebody's got to decide that if we're going to grow a church, we got to go out and get them. Amen? Brother Jeff, I don't like that. I'm just telling you, if you go over to, you want to know why Victory Baptist Church is still growing? They got all kind of people. You want to know why they're growing? It's because every single Saturday they go out and they get them. And they may not even be able to get the people that they went and visited into their church, but the fact that they are going, God is blessing that, and he's adding to the church. He's adding to their church. I know of countless other churches doing the same thing. Well, Brother Jeff, we can't reach them. Well, you can't never could do anything. There's two words you need to remove from your vocabulary and go to your dictionary, find where they're written in your dictionary, scribble them out or rip the page out or whatever. The two, and by the way, they'll be on the same page. Can't and quit. They both start with the same letter, so they'll be easy to find. Amen. I think that was number 789 from Frank Bell. But anyway, but it's the truth. Forget about quitting. Forget about I can't do it. I just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Well, you never will do it if you don't try. A lot of us don't try. We act like we're going to die if we. You know what? I'm going to say something. And this will be bragging a little bit. Not on me, but this will be bragging a little bit. And I'm leery of saying this because I don't want to do him damage or anything, but I have a hard time sometimes, just like you do, handing a tract to somebody because I prejudge. I don't mean to, but I prejudge every person that I look at when we're walking. Like, oh, he don't want a tract, and he don't want a tract. He don't want. I'll just smile at him, and if he acts like he's nice to, then I'll give him a tract. He don't want a tract, buddy. You go to the park with my son, Levi, and I don't care. He's going to hand the tract to every single person he sees. Now, they could cuss him. They could look at him like he's stupid. They could talk about him. They could shake their head. They could throw it down after they walk away from him. But he's going to hand them a tract.
And tell them about Jesus.
And tell them about Jesus if they listen to him. That's the way we ought to be. That's what it's going to take to get it done. I can tell that's popular, but I'm just telling you. I don't know where he got that boldness from, but son, I hope you don't lose it.
Amen.
Don't lose it. God can use that. But they preach Christ unto them. That's the main message. What's the message of the church? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. that my house may be filled, and we're to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And that's the main message of the church. Preach Christ unto people. You preachers, preach Christ unto people. Sunday school teachers, preach Christ unto people. If you get somebody here and you get them under the sound of your voice, whether it's Sunday school class or you're standing in this pulpit or you're back teaching kids back there, whatever you're doing, or if you got a group you're taking somewhere, whatever, you make sure that you preach Christ to them. You share the gospel with them. And verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Notice, I don't know if you've picked up on it yet or not, but there's a revival happening here. And this revival started with the death of Stephen. And their lamentation, these men, they buried him and they're crushed and everything. But they didn't, and you know, no doubt they were afraid. They were afraid to go out. Sometimes I'm afraid we knock on somebody's door, especially if I don't know who it is. I'm afraid of what might be on the other side of the door. But you know, there's an attitude that all of us ought to start trying to have. You can't scare me with heaven.
That's right.
Amen. We need to go. I mean, what a way to die. If you got shot and you died going out and witnessing to somebody, what a way to go. Think about the rewards you get in heaven. He got killed witnessing for me. That's just like Stephen being stoned. I mean, you're going to get some kind of reward for that, man. I mean, what a blessing. Now, I'm not telling you to be stupid about it, but, like walking, Levi walked up in the middle of a bunch of bike gangsters, you know. They're a bunch of rough-looking dudes. He just walked right up in the middle of them and started hitting them tracks. You might want to curtail some of that. I don't know. But anyway, share the gospel. Be bold. That's right. That's right. Amen. That's your job. Those are people you can reach. No, I'm picking. We can all reach them. But anyway, the people with one accord. So they were in one accord. How did they get there? They got there because, as I said, when you persecute the church, it strengthens the church. It brought them together. It started a revival. And they gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I want to throw a few things at you tonight for thought. I've already given you several of them, but just kind of go through this, and this is, some of this will be repeating or whatever. But when a church has had a real revival, number one, the change will be evident. The change will be evident. Look at verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So the change will be evident. It will be evident in the attention that we give to the things of God. They gave heed to the man of God. You know, sometimes when, and every preacher experiences this, or a Sunday school teacher, whatever, sometimes you feel like you're talking to the walls sometimes. You feel like the people, and this can happen, by the way, if you preach too long, and so this happens to me a lot. You don't want to preach too long, but at the same time, people wouldn't look at you as preaching too long most of the time if they were walking as close to the Lord as they ought to. You can sit and watch a movie for 2 hours. Why can't you sit and listen to an hour sermon?
Amen.
You can go to a concert and watch a concert for 2 hours or 3 hours or whatever. But why can't you sit and listen to preaching for 45, 50 minutes? You can go to a football game and watch a four-hour football game, or sit in your house and do it and put up with all the stupid ads and everything else. But why can't you sit and listen to a sermon for 50 minutes to an hour? You see, it really shows where we're at. And maybe they were here too, but something happened to these people. They started to give heed to the things of God. They saw God working. They saw what happened with Stephen. And then they saw, as the Bible was preached, God was really blessing these. They, when they scattered, they didn't just lay down and say, well, that's it. It's over. I'm not going to preach no more. I'm going to go to prison. Nope. They kept preaching anyway. Now, I'm sure they were scared to start with because they scattered abroad. But when they realized what God was doing, there was a revival that took place. There was an evident change. They gave heed to the things of God. Their attitude changed before God. All at once, as he says in verse 8, they had great joy. They had great joy. Some people just endure church. But when you got a revival going on in church, you're not enduring it, you're enjoying it. You're enjoying the ride, amen? So your attitude starts to change. And then your affection toward the church and toward the people of the church starts to change. You start to take notice of other people's problems. You know what one of the biggest problems is with the church? We're selfish. We only think about ourselves most of the time. We're so guilty, and I'm there too. We're so guilty. We get wrapped up in our own little world, and we forget to think about other people. Something happened today that really touched me, and this is from somebody that don't even know the Lord. Trying to get him to come to church, but a man at work that works for me, he wanted to send Shelly flowers. And he got all of the guys together at work, and I found out what he was doing. Shelly thought that I sent him. I should have just said, yeah, I sent him. But I didn't do that. He wanted to send flowers, and he got the guys together, and they chipped in money, and they sent her some beautiful flowers. And you know what I thought? I thought, man, that coming from somebody that don't even know God, what an example. What an example. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves sometimes and start to think of others and others' problems. We're so surrounded by our own problems, we can't get out of our box long enough to realize that there's other people around us hurting. All we think about is ourselves. But when you have revival, there'll be an evident change in your affection toward other people and toward the church. And number two, the crowd will be excited. The crowd will be excited. It says there in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. There was great excitement. They were excited about the things of the Lord. They weren't like, oh, we got to go to church again this morning. Man, can't we just take a day off? Boy, I sure wish I was at the ball field today. I sure wish I was at the lake today. No, they were excited about the things of God.
Amen.
Amen. How long has it been since you've been excited about the things of God? How long has it been since you just couldn't wait to get to church? Here lately, I feel like when I come to church, I'm looking at a bunch of people that can't wait until they get out. When is he going to shut up? But your preacher can get that way. The members can get that way. Sunday school teacher can get that way. This is why we need constant revival going on. I like these tent meetings. Every time we have one of them, it just energizes me. It's a bunch of work, and when I think about it coming up, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, you know, this is going to be so hard. I'm going to be so tired and everything. And it is a little tiring. I know Brother Randy, he was about shot after that one we did in Shelbyville. The week of the resurrection. But anyway, we had two people saved. All kind of people got help. It was such a blessing. And it just fired me up all over again. We need revival. We need people to get excited about the things of God. And when you have had a real revival, people will get excited. They'll get excited about the message that's preached. Let me just preface this by saying I don't need anybody to brag on me. You need to brag on Jesus. But what I do like, though, I like it when people tell me that something that I preached had an impact on them. Not because I said it, but it's something about the word. I have people tell me after Sunday's message, Sunday night's message that I was going to preach Sunday morning, I had two or three people telling me about how there was some stuff in that they had never heard before. They'd never heard it put that way, and they really learned something. There's some stuff they hadn't thought about, and it was a real blessing to. I love to hear that. If something like that affects you in a message, please tell me, because sometimes I feel like nobody gets anything out of it. And I don't need you to, oh, Brother Jeff, you're such a great preacher and you're such a great pastor and I'm so glad you're my pastor. God, thank you so much for my pastor. He's such an honorary, dignified man with a gap between his teeth and a bald head and everything. I don't need you to brag on me. I want you to brag on Jesus. But if you learn something from the message, don't be shy to come and tell me, because I like to know that I'm hitting the nail on the head. Amen. Some of you come and tell me, and this is okay too, I can't walk the rest of the afternoon because you beat the end of my toes off. Or Miss Darlene says, I'm going to wear my steel toe boots next Sunday. That kind of thing. But anyway, they'll be excited about the message. They'll be excited about the miracles. Now, here he performed miracles. What kind of miracles? Well, you could say multiple things. It mentions here in verse 7, unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Does God still cast out evil spirits today? Yes, he does. But let me tell you how God would cast out an evil spirit today, most likely. And I'm not saying that somebody couldn't lay there, a preacher, somebody that's walking with God, somebody that's really in tune with God, I'm not going to tell you that he couldn't lay hands on somebody and pray to God and have that demon or unclean spirit, whatever, leave that person. But I'm going to tell you what'll bring him out, and you won't have to cast him out. You just get that person saved, and that evil spirit will be gone. Amen. Amen? Because wherever the Holy Spirit is, there ain't going to be no unclean spirit.
That's right.
And you commit that thing to God. I have known some people through the years that I thought had unclean spirits, one or two of them that I was really, really, really sure that they had that. And now, because of recent events or some stuff, there's one in particular. I think that pretty sure that he has had one, but I'm wondering now if he still got it, because I've been praying for him for a long time, and now he didn't want to talk before, but now all at once he wants to talk. He wants to talk to the preacher. What a blessing. Maybe God is opening up a door for this person. So, you know, the first thing you need to do is pray for that kind of person. Amen. If you know somebody. Now, how do you know that happens today, Brother Jeff? Oh, it's happening all around you. It's happening all around you. When you see one of these people that goes in a school or a movie theater or something, and they blow away 15, 20 people, and then the people, they go and they interview the parents or their next door neighbor or whatever. I've known him for 20 years and he never would have done anything like this. You know why he never would have done anything like that? Because before he wasn't possessed by a demon, and then all at once he was possessed by one and he went and did it. You don't think it can happen? Of course it can. If you're not saved, it can happen to you. You're an open vessel waiting for the devil to take possession of you if you're not saved. That's dangerous. And why does it happen so much today? Because people have pushed God out of America. It used to just happen in other countries and stuff where, you know, you had all this satanic worship and everything. And now America has become that place. And so that's why you're seeing demons all over the place. But anyway, so does God still do miracles today? Of course he does. He still heals people. We got all kind of things that's happened in this church, just since we've been, even just in this building, there's been some things, some miraculous things happen that God has done. It ain't me. I didn't go, and they, you know, oh, I'm healed. You know, I didn't slap them on the head or nothing. I didn't do nothing. We prayed for them. We laid hands on them. We prayed for them, and we committed it to God. And they got the medical help that they needed, and God healed them. And God's still healing people today. Now, he may not do it the way you want to do it, but anyway, he'll do it. He'll do it the way he wants to do it. But anyway, they were excited. It makes me excited to see God answer a prayer. It makes me excited to see God perform miracles still. I've seen him perform so many of those things in our lives, just me and my wife, the time that we've been married. There's been so many times that I thought, not that it was over between us, But maybe there was a few of those times in the first 5 years and thought we was going to kill each other. But after that, though, amen, love you, honey. After that, though, there's been all kind of times financially when I thought we were done. I thought we're going to lose everything. And then right at the last moment, God comes in and he does something just amazing. God is good. God still performs miracles today. And every time he answers one of my prayers, it just gets me excited all over again. If you haven't had any prayers answered recently, maybe you need to pray a little harder. Maybe you need to seek God a little more. Maybe you need to get a little closer to the Lord. Get into the Word a little harder. Get into the Word a little deeper. God answers prayers. And boy, once you've had one answered, it just like a snowball. It builds momentum. And then God answers another one, and God answers another one. But you know what usually happens when we start having some prayers answered? We walk around, we're satisfied with it. Yep, really walking with the Lord now. And then all at once you get satisfied with where you're at, and you don't ask God for anything. No, when you had a prayer answered, that's the time to get back in there and ask for another one. Amen? And ask for another one. Excited about the many that were pardoned or saved, people that were healed. So the crowd will be excited. This, again, these are things when you know a church has had revival, these are things you can look for. And then the church will be energized. They'll be ready to go. They'll be ready to go. Go where? Go tell. Go tell the world about Jesus. They'll be ready to do it. They'll be excited to do it. They'll want to do it. You won't be able to hold them back from doing it. They'll be ready to go. Amen. And then they'll be energized to grow. When you've been through true revival in your church, the first thing you want to do is start getting closer to the Lord. And how do you get closer to the Lord? You start getting deeper into this. And you start praying more. You get deeper in the Word. So you'll want to go to reach people. You'll want to grow closer to the Lord. And another thing that happens, amazingly enough, you'll want to give. Not just to the church, but you'll find yourself wanting to give and to help other people too. Something happens. You know what? The amazing things can happen when you get your eyes off of yourself and put them on somebody else. The church will be energized. But the challenge, once you've had a real revival, is to keep it going every day. Because, as I said, we can become satisfied in the moment, and all at once we don't push anymore. We don't push anymore. We just become satisfied. But here, in the very first 8 verses of this chapter, was a great revival, and there was great joy. What came from great persecution? Great revival. Amen. That's pretty good. 703, that's about as good as I ever done.